In Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." We learn here that God is all-knowing and will not be deceived or outwitted by any of us. We are deceiving ourselves if we think God will allow us to turn our nose toward Him in disdain, as if we could really outwit God and not receive the recompense of punishment. Paul says, because whatever we keep on sowing, we will keep on reaping. And Paul uses this agricultural language to get across that whatever we sow is what we will reap. Well, I spent 30 years in West Texas, so I'm going to use the West Texas analogy. If we sow cotton seeds, then we will ultimately, if we get enough rain, get a cotton crop. And that, if we sow that, we're going to reap the cotton crop. So sowing in this context is obviously figurative. And Paul states earlier that if we walk by the Spirit in chapter 5 and verse 16, if we're led by the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 18, and if we live in the Spirit in Galatians 5:25, that we will ultimately do all of that as we study and obey and apply God's Word in our lives. And this means that we'll manifest that Word of God that leads us and guides us and manifests itself in our hearts and minds. We will be able to walk and be led and live in the Spirit, when the people of the world will walk and be led and live in the flesh. And that's the contrast we have in life, and that's the reality of life, that you either live for the flesh or you live for the Lord, or you live in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 12 and 13, Paul puts it this way. Romans 8, 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body," notice, "you will live." So if we live after the flesh, we have to understand we're living a worldly life. And furthermore, faithful Christians are debtors to attend to the things of the Spirit. We must keep our spirits righteous and pure, always remembering that our spirits endure to eternal life. The Spirit leads through the power of the gospel. That's the only way it can lead and guide us. And in that revelation, the Spirit tells us how to live and sets motives before us to induce us to follow His directions. It just reminds us that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit have a right to tell us what to do. And ladies and gentlemen, you know how they tell us what to do? Fire through this divine message, this complete revealed word that was once for all delivered unto the saints. But if we sow to the flesh, he says we reap corruption. In Galatians 5:19, we see that. And Paul earlier had listed the works of the flesh, and he says those are the products of the flesh, and it will bring forth a harvest of pain and misery and death. And that the final harvest of the flesh sower is corruption and spiritual death. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, he states that those who practice such things, well, we know what it says, don't we? will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the other sower promotes the Spirit, which includes the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And the final harvest of that sower, he says, is everlasting life. Sowing for the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit include all our spiritual activities. Sowing for the Spirit is hard work, and we know that. It's long-continued work, just like that cotton farmer. That cotton farmer that works all the time and typically has cattle, so he is working all the time. But if they get the harvest, it's an eternal blessedness. And we may, while we're waiting for it, grow discouraged. I never knew the extent of the desire to have everything just right for a cotton crop until I married Christy. And my dad-in-law had a beautiful cotton crop in their acreage where she grew up on her farm. And so we were there visiting, and I'll never forget, he was right there at the edge of their back screened-in porch, and he was looking out in the horizon. And so I came out there and I said, "What are you looking at?" And he said, "You see that cloud out there?" And I said, "Yeah, I see it." He said, "You know, I'm trying to decide, is that cloud going to bring me hell or water?" And he said it could go either way. As he looked at the cloud, he could tell. It could go either way. So we stood out there on that porch and waited until that cloud came in. He really needed some significant rain, one more rain, and he was going to get a great crop. And then it came in. It wasn't hell. It was rain. And it was a significant rain. And he was doing a jig out there on that porch because he knew that now we're going to get a good crop, cotton crop. And then it came to my realization why Christy told me that she didn't want to marry a hunter or a farmer. And I said, "Well, you picked the right guy." It's hard work. It's risk. It's moving forward even if you lose the crop. But there was great joy when he got that rain. And that was just fascinating and joyful for him to see. One writer notes, there is only one danger that faces the spiritual farmer. There is only one thing that can hinder this harvest. It is doubly expressed here: to lose heart and to despair. And as describing a disheartened farmer, the picture is graphic. If he'd gotten that hell, what do you think my daddy-in-law would have been doing? He would have been down and just saying, "You know, what I do now?" So he would have been disheartened. And that's the picture we see of Christians. It's a very striking picture of somebody disheartened because they're growing weary. So well-doing, I think we have to make this point as strong as we can, is based on the Spirit of truth. The Apostle John says in 1 John 5 and verse 6 that the Spirit is truth. And well-doing must be dominated by the life that is directed by God's will. We got to get our heads in the book, ladies and gentlemen. We got to start reading and study of the Word of God every day. And God expects us to be obedient to His will in all things and also have the proper attitude of hearts and minds in obeying His will. And how can we even know that if we don't read and study the Word of God? Furthermore, God in His sovereignty chose to save those who would be obedient to His will. And we cannot allow discouragement in things both spiritual and physical to make us weary in well-doing. And I think we know that to grow weary is the idea of being discouraged or faint-hearted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, throughout this chapter, especially in verses 1, 16, and 18, let's just look at those three. He just makes this point very strongly. 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 4. In verse 1, he starts off by saying, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, his ministry in the faith, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Well, that is positive, isn't it? We have been given the mercy and grace of God, the salvation in Christ Jesus. And he just says, we do not lose heart. And then in verse 16 through 18, he goes on to say, therefore we do not lose heart. He just keeps pounding it. He pounds that rock. Said, we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So everything Paul went through, what did he call it? He called it a light affliction. But fact of the matter is, it's our affliction. It's what we're going through. And Paul went through what he went through and kept moving forward and did not lose heart. Verse 18, while we do not look, first of all, verse 17, the latter part of that, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see how overwhelmed Paul was with gratitude that the Heavenly Father has permitted the greatest, he considered as the greatest among sinners himself, to become the least among the saints, and he continually praises the Lord for forgiveness. He even attributes his transformation from persecutor of Christians to the preacher of the gospel, to God's marvelous mercy or grace. Now, the question is, how can we have the same attitude as Paul to avoid discouragement and never give up and be able to say, we do not lose heart? And how can we be courageous, confident, and bold in the Lord? Well, first of all, we must never faint. And that means not even the breakdown of our bodies, the disappointments in life, and all the discouragements that we face in the outward things of life will lead us to forsake our duty to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we must not faint because there are too many positive factors in life that encourage us to persevere. First of all, we have the encouragement of our Heavenly Father's abundant mercy shown toward us in saving us from our sins. What a wonderful blessing that is. And even if we sin now, we can confess, repent and confess, and He'll cleanse us of those sins and all unrighteousness. And also, we have the God's providential care that sustains us in life and takes care of our necessities. That's a big deal. And we have this godly family that supports and helps us whether we're rejoicing or weeping. And we have prayers of support and thanksgiving offered on our behalf by so many saints of God. Think about it anymore when somebody is suffering and they want prayers. You just get prayers sometimes all through the country for someone to help them in time of need. And when we think about our blessings based on our faith in Christ Jesus, it sometimes becomes overwhelming and all-empowering. And the reality is that our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. One writer put it this way, our bodily vigor and strength are being consumed, but our outward man is experiencing new strength and vigor on a daily basis. And that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? As we get older, we should be growing stronger and stronger in the Lord. And then we know at some point our physical body is going to continue to wear out. So how can we experience new strength and vigor on a daily basis? we need to read, meditate, and study the Word of God every day. We need to pray all the time. Do something every day for someone else. Have a benevolent spirit with others, especially our brethren. Talk to someone about the gospel. Encourage the faint-hearted. Continually sing spiritual songs. Faithfully assemble with the saints. You see, Paul compared anything he suffered in this life as a slight momentary trouble in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. He continually had the right perspective in that he looked beyond the outward circumstances of this world and focused on the goal of eternal life in heaven. May the Lord give us courage to share Paul's perspective on life by not growing weary in upholding the faint-hearted and weak. That's hard, isn't it? Upholding the faint-hearted and weak. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, Paul expresses it this way. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting verse 12. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And then going back to Galatians, before you get to the reaping and sowing, notice what he says before that in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have a rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So we got to do our part. Verse 6, "Let him who's taught the word share in all things with him who teaches." Now, notice in the passage in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the elders being involved in the work of the Lord and that we need to respect them and honor them. But the work that he's talking about in both these passages does not stop with the elders. We must all be involved. We must all be involved in exhortation, patience, and encouragement toward the faint-hearted and weak. That's a work for all of us. And if we all will be involved in it, it will be very encouraging to those folks. When one first becomes a Christian, we know it will take time, effort, prayer, and much patience to help this young Christian grow and become strong in the Lord. I think a lot of places do this, but at Rice Road where I am, when somebody obeyed the gospel, we started doing just a first principle studies with these young converts. And we get volunteers, and some of us elders, some of us preachers, some of the deacons, some of the various members would take a time with them, and we'd go through an organized book to try to give them a little strength and be able to study with various talents and various personalities to teach them the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. I think that's a great idea to have, to be able to help them grow in the Lord and mature. But that takes great effort. And in our society, that takes sometimes time and trying to coordinate to people to do that. You got to start by calling the parents, because a lot of times it's young people that have obeyed the gospel, not always. Sometimes they're older people, but everybody has lives, and you have to continue to be aggressive to pick a time to where y'all can get together and study the Word of God. But it's worth the effort. And secondly, you have to have the courage to say, I want to be involved in that. And it takes a lot of patience on all our parts, both the ones that need the study, and really we get a lot of benefit out of the study also, maybe even more than they do, because we're teaching the material. But what about someone who has been a Christian a long time and still has great struggles in the faith? How patient are we with them? Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. In Jude 22, Jude says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. That's what the Word of God says, but it's still hard, isn't it? We must not grow weary saving others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, Jude said in Jude 23. So I think this passage reminds us that we do not excuse sin, but we constantly try to pull fellow Christians out of the fires of spiritual destruction with the attitude of gentleness, reverence, and awe of God. And additionally, we must never have the frustrated attitude of giving up on those who are part of our spiritual family that are faint-hearted and weak. Now let me ask you this, and you can answer it to yourself, obviously. Do you know who they are? And you know what commonly is the answer? Yes, you do. You typically know who need to be encouraged, who are faint-hearted, and who are weak. And sometimes frustration comes in because you just ask the question, what are we going to do with them? And I've heard that a lot. And a lot of times people say, well, what are we going to do with them? And I guess my answer is always the same. I guess we're just going to have to love them. And you know what that means when I say we're just going to have to love them? We're going to have to look after their best interests without expecting anything in return, and try to do our part to build them up in the faith, snatch them out of the fire, and hopefully give them enough strength to continue to go forward. We need to be ready to throw out that lifeline to those that are just floundering in the sea of sin and despair. James put it this way in James chapter 5, 19 and 20. He said, brethren, if anyone among you should wander from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And we know that passage, but does that passage still just kind of hit you in the face every time you read it? That we can do that. We can make a difference with people. Sometimes at the end of their lives. In my work at Rice Road, there was one guy that he had been unfaithful, and he started attending. And in there, he looked like he was coming back. He attended, and then he got a stage 4 cancer. And his wife said that Tommy wants to talk to you. So I started visiting him. Tommy was dying. He started making that effort to come back to the Lord, but he was dying. And so I asked Tommy. I said, Tommy, what do you want to talk about the first visit? He said, I just want you here. I want you to read some scripture, and I want to talk to you. And I said, Tommy, you got everything right with the Lord? He said, I pray to the Lord to forgive me of my disobedience, my unfaithfulness. And he said, the people that I knew that I had been a hindrance to are the ones that I have sinned against. He said, I've made that right. I've tried to contact them and make that right. But he said, there's one man that he, and he got tears in his eyes. There's one man that I can't get it right with. And I said, well, why not, Tommy? He said, because he's dead. I said, well, you can't do anything about that. Just pray the Lord to forgive you for that. And then my last visit with him, we just prayed together. He told his wife he wanted everybody out of the room, and I didn't know how much a matriarch she was until she said, everybody get out. And boy, they got out. And I sat there and just held his hand. And then he died the next day. It was easier to preach that funeral, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody gets their lives right with the Lord. And then recently, a guy that had been tended with his wife for 30 years. He ended up getting stage 4 cancer. He's still alive, hanging on. And I told his wife, I said, I want to come talk to Ronnie. And so I came and talked to him. And he had that same hang up that a lot of people have in the denominational world. It was baptism. And I looked at him, I said, Ronnie, you know, I believe we're good friends now. And I said, I just want to talk plainly. I think we need to talk plainly with one another. You've been attending services for 30 years with your wife. And I want to talk to you. What is the holdup? And his wife, popped off and said he has a problem with baptism. He said, yeah, I had a little problem with that. And I said, well, what kind of baptism was it? He said, I was baptized in the Baptist church, and kind of gave all the background. And I said, Ronnie, now you do know that when you're baptized, you're saved in the Baptist church, and then you're baptized to be a part of the Baptist church. And he said, yeah, I know that. And I said, but you also know, and you've heard it for 30 years, that you have to be baptized for remission of your sins. And I said, why don't we do something about that? Why don't you be baptized for remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away? And he said, I'm ready to do it. And his wife gets up quickly. I get up quickly and I said, let's go right now. And he said, I think that's a good idea. And so we went and baptized him into Christ. And his wife had been a Christian, her parents had been Christians, so when he got dressed and we were coming out, he started chuckling, and he said, Larry, you know something that I just thought of? And I said, what, Ronnie? He said, my mother-in-law had been after me all these years to obey the gospel. And it just dawned on me, she's probably rejoicing about me doing this. And I said, yes, I think she is. We can't ever give up on people. We just have to continue to move forward and try to do our best. Are we going to have successes sometimes? Yes. Are we going to have failures? Yes. But we got to keep trying to snatch people out of the fire. And so that leads to my second point. Let us not grow weary in teaching and preaching God's word. And teaching and preaching God's word is well doing. That ought to be without weariness. If we feel worn out or faint, we must remember that the gospel of Christ is what saves every sinner and strengthens every saint. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what people will sometimes do, they'll go and try to take shortcuts. They'll try to blend the lines of fellowship, and not realizing that you're just going right into error when you don't preach the gospel plan of salvation, which includes believing that Jesus is the Christ, having our faith being based upon the Word of God, and confessing our sins and being baptized into Christ. And that we have to work and worship in a way that's authorized by the Lord. We can't grow weary with that. We must have that spirit of determination to act from principle and selfless motives. Bible class teachers might need a season of rest from the classroom, but bearing talents and retiring from service is not an option. God's retirement plan is in the next life. And that's a fact. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said, Epaphras, who is one of you, notice, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In Titus 3 and verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We all have something to do. Now, what's the issue? The issue is sometimes we get involved in so many things in this life, we forget what's really important. And what's really important is serving the Lord in His way. And in this local church, in every local church, we cannot let the work of reaching others with the gospel fall on the faithful few. If you know the concept of what must I do to be saved, you can teach anybody. Because that's what it all comes down to in the initial phase of everything. Now, there are some people that don't believe in God, and that gets to another level that we'll have to talk to them about why we believe in God. But it all comes down to, what do I need to do to be saved? And we can all teach that. And we can all invite people. We can all give people material. We can invite people to services. We can do our part in that regard with our specific personalities and abilities. My wife's a great writer. She will text people, she'll write people, and she does it all the time. You might guess that I'm a little more verbal about it. I like to talk to people in a verbal way. But we all use our abilities to try to preach the gospel to others. And Paul is exhorting all of us not to quit. But remember, the harvest is at the end of our labor in the Lord. And when we keep on sowing to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. And when the blessed harvest season arrives, we will wonder why we ever thought of getting tired and became discouraged. And that leads me to my last point. Do not grow weary in giving ourselves to the Lord and others. The apostles were the great example of this, and leaving everything and following Jesus. Does that amaze you when you read about that? How they're on a fishing boat, or they're just there, and Jesus comes, and what do? They just leave everything and follow Him. In Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, now talking about Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And what did they do? They just immediately left their nets and followed him. And then in Luke chapter 5, in verses 27 and 28, and we talked about that in a different context, and yes, Jesus cares, but here's the point. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Matthew, who we know as Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And what did he do? He left all, rose up, and followed him. And this desire and attitude to leave all to follow Christ is in stark contrast with the attitude and desire of the rich young ruler. Remember in the story, in Mark 10, 17:31, he desired to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he was unwilling to give up the very thing that would keep him from being a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And you remember the end of that story. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So our desire and attitude must be that we will let nothing stand in our way of serving the Lord. We will put the Lord first in our lives and everything. We will view the things of this world as having no eternal significance and keep our sights on the things eternal. This will motivate us to always put God first and others before ourselves. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem another better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Our Christian walk should be dominated by selflessness and humility. In lowliness of mind, we should regard others as more important than ourselves. We not only need to look, and that's fixing our attention or our aim. We need to look out for our own best interest, but we need to look after the best interest of others. Dan Shipley, my mentor, he wrote this a long time ago, and it's still significant. He said, we must remember that discouragement is temporary. It will soon pass. And he's right. With faith, we can overcome. No temporary problem. No temporary problem is greater than the Lord's work. Succumbing to the case of Elijah blues only compounds our problems and hurts others. 1 Kings 18 and 19. While leaving God's work undone, nothing encourages discouragement more than remembering and mentally rehearsing our misfortunes. The remedy is in setting our minds on things that are above, Colossians 3:2, and pressing on. And I want to leave you with this by Winston Churchill during a commencement speech at his alma mater on October 29, 1941, 10 months into World War II. He said, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to the convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Boy, I see all the spiritual applications to that, don't you? We can never give up. And that enemy we have is the devil. And we have the power to tell him no. And that's the very thing that we have to do. We just have to tell the devil no. Continue to move forward. Don't grow weary. Have this spiritual family here that can encourage us and help us every step of the way. What a blessing that is. But if you're not a Christian, obey the gospel tonight. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's just very obvious what we need to do to obey the gospel. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We could go on and on quoting passages. What did Ananias tell Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save us. Not the taking away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. you can do this, and then you'll be a part of the Lord's church. You can join yourselves with this local church, this spiritual family that will help you grow and prosper. Will you come while together we stand and sing?